We turn in the Word of God this evening to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. The text for the sermon will be verses 25 through 32, and because of the length, I won't reread it, but it's at the end of our reading, so that's okay. We'll read the entire chapter. The middle chapter of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That's found in Matthew 5 through 7. So this is God's word to us tonight in Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And now begins the words of our text. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So far we read Holy Scripture. As I said, verses 25 through 32 will be the focus of the sermon tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God that we consider tonight is found in the second part of Matthew chapter 6, which, as I made a note of, is Jesus' instruction concerning life in the kingdom of heaven. It goes by the term the Sermon on the Mount. That's where it was preached, but the content of it is especially upon the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus comes to the end of chapter 6, one of the ways in which we can break down the second part of his instruction in chapter 6 is that he warns against two dangers that God's people face as they live in this world relative to earthly life. On the one hand, there is the danger that a citizen of the kingdom of heaven lives out of a covetous heart in order to amass the treasures of this earth. That's a danger on one side, and that's what Jesus addresses in the section of verses prior to our text. He writes in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." That's an important warning for God's people. As you think about your life on this earth, we must not be a people who live for the purpose of amassing earthly treasures. Because as Jesus comes to in the end of that section, he makes very clear, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's one danger on this side. But then we come to verse 25, which is the beginning of our text. And these verses that we are going to consider looks at a danger on the other side. As we think about our earthly life, there is the danger, very simply, that we worry, that we have anxieties regarding our life on this earth. And Jesus addresses that in these verses, and he makes very clear to us tonight, take no thought for your life. And so that's what we consider tonight. I mentioned this to the elders in the consistory room. I did do a little bit of work ahead of time to hear what you heard on Thursday night for prayer day. I did not do the work to see what you were hearing this morning. And so in God's providence, and this is well and good, it's going to be another sermon tonight along the same lines as a prayer day sermon and maybe even some things that we heard this morning regarding the prayer for daily bread. But the focus will be on what is the main word of Jesus in this text, which is take no thought. And so let's look at that tonight. Take no thought for your life. We'll notice in the first place the meaning of that, and then in the second place, the reason that we are not to take thought for our life. Matthew 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount is amazing teaching that's given to us by Jesus. And Jesus really is always the preeminent teacher. And one of the great principles of teaching comes through in these verses that we are going to consider tonight. And that is the very carefully placed repetition of a main idea. And that's what we have in these verses. Three times, two in our text and one in the conclusion of the chapter, Jesus says essentially the same thing. I'd like to call attention to that. Notice it in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. And then he says in verse 31, therefore take no thought. And then the way that the chapter concludes, even though we're not going to face it explicitly, it's the same idea. Take, therefore, no thought. Jesus is driving home one main word. And it's a word that comes in the form of an admonition, an imperative. This is what we are called not to do. Don't take thought for your life. Now that language that we read in our Bibles is not how we would put it in our everyday speech. In fact, at face value, the way that we read it in our Bible can be misleading. Jesus is not teaching us here that we are not to think about our life, what we will eat, what we will drink, or what we will wear. That may be what you think when you read the words, take no thought. Don't think about your life, what you eat, drink, and wear. But that's simply not the idea. The fact is, as Christians, we must think about these things. We do think about these things. We're doing that right now. You did that this morning in hearing a sermon on the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. All the time in our life, we're thinking about our earthly life. We're thinking about eating. We're thinking about drinking. We're thinking about the other things that we need for our earthly existence. And so the point of Jesus here is not don't think about these things, but it drives home that there is a right way to think about them, and there is a sinful way to think about them. Take no thought very simply means, beloved, don't worry. Don't be anxious about your earthly life. A striking point is that that word, take no thought, comes from a basic idea that means to divide or to separate. And that's insightful when you think about what worry is like for somebody in the mind. And I understand that there are degrees of this. We all experience to one degree or another anxiety over various things. Here we'll see the focus is upon our earthly life. But one of the ways in which a worrying mind manifests itself is exactly in that idea of being separated or divided. And what I mean by that is when we have a degree of worry, what it feels like is that our mind is all over the place. It's over here on one thing for a moment, and then it races to the other side over there on this thing. And in that racing mind, divided thoughts, there is no peace, and there is no serenity, and there is no calm about whatever it may be that is the cause of the worry. And even right there in that point, you see where this is going to end tonight. That the answer and antidote to the worrying is to be singularly minded. To set that mind right upon the right thing and not to waver from it. And ultimately what we'll see tonight is that we set that mind on who God is, who He is to you personally in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ultimately leads you down the path of the answer to the worry that we may experience. Jesus makes very clear in this passage that he is addressing worry regarding earthly life. We read in the text in verse 25, the opening word, "Take no thought for your life." And the type of life that he's talking about is made clear in the next phrases. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. So the particular part of our life that Jesus is addressing here is earthly existence. Don't worry, Jesus says, about your continued existence here on this earth. The things that he mentions, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will put on, your clothes, are representative of all of the things that we need for our earthly life here below. And I imagine that, at least in a little way, that was explained this morning from the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's the exact same idea, and so I won't go into detail about that, that when Jesus prays and teaches us to pray rather for daily bread, the bread is representative of the basic necessities of earthly life. And the same thing is true in this passage. The things we may worry about with eating and drinking and what we wear are representative of all of the things that God is pleased to work through for the sustaining and maintenance of our earthly life. And Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Now, there are reasons that we need to hear this word, not the second point of the sermon yet, but further explaining the take no thought, the why we need to hear this word, and why we need to hear it too in the form that it's given to us in the text. And the form is an imperative, and that's always significant, because Jesus is driving it home. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't something that we can take it or leave it. This isn't something that we categorize as of tertiary importance in the Christian life. It's not a huge deal. No, when Jesus says a thrice repeated command, don't do this, it lays before us the significance and seriousness of it. We need to hear this for good reason. And the good reason, very simply, is that we are susceptible to the very thing that he warns against in the text. As I said in the introduction, we're very susceptible to this over here, laying up treasures here below. That's a massive part of our life that we need to be on guard against, that we need to teach our children about, our young people. This life is not about living for the here and now and filling our bank accounts with as much money as possible. It's a huge part of our life, but so is this, that as you go through earthly life, don't worry. Now, Jesus gives indication of why this is so important for us when he says at the end of verse 30, after giving the instruction, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Look at how he ends this. O ye of little faith. Jesus knows who is going to be reading this, and he knows what is true of them. And remember that this is the word of Jesus to and about those who are his people. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon on the kingdom of God. And the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 describes those who are the citizens of that kingdom, as we know them, the Beatitudes. And then the rest of that sermon goes on to describe what life in the kingdom of heaven is to look like and how those who are citizens in the kingdom of heaven are to live. And so when Jesus says, O ye of little faith, he's talking to us. He preached this to the disciples. He knew full well that this would be the sermon that the church of all ages, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, would hear, and they need to hear it as Jesus' word to them personally, because this is us. O ye of little faith. We have faith. Let's take note of that. Praise God tonight that we have faith. That because of God's work in us, we believe. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We believe the gospel. We believe His word. We believe the promises. We have faith. Why? Because God worked that faith in us. It's real. But Jesus recognizes that on this side of the grave, what can characterize the Christian's faith is that it's a little faith at times. It's a weak faith. It's a struggling faith. It's a faith that is mixed with doubt. And the reason for that on this side of the grave is that there is something in us against which we must contend all the days of our life. And what is against us, or in us rather, is that sinful flesh. That sinful flesh that can cause us to question. That sinful flesh that can cause us to doubt. That sinful flesh that can make us so earthly minded that the fruit of it, as we think about our life on this earth, is that we have anxieties and worry. And to one degree or another, beloved, at times in our life, this is what we face. And it's not just about actual eating and drinking and clothes that we wear. The fact is, when it comes to the necessities of earthly life and those things, we have them in great abundance. But when you broaden it out and realize we're talking about life on this earth, we understand that we can be fraught with worry about many different things. It can be, is there going to be enough money in the bank account to pay the bills in a couple of months? It can be when you give a person the diagnosis of cancer, is the treatment going to be effective? Very much on our minds as we read what we do in the bulletin about a dear sister in Christ. It can be the worry that one day the sickness or disease will come about which the doctors will say there is no treatment that can be given. We can look at the economy and say, is the economy going to tank? Is the industry that I'm going to pursue as I'm in college going to be as thriving as it is now when I get out of college? And is the job going to be available? Is the stock market going to come to a downward spiral at that precise moment in my greater years when I expected to have this and now all of a sudden it's reduced significantly? Can I really give to this kingdom cause to this extent? And if I do that, it's going to put a dent into what I have saved and what I want to do with what I have saved. These are all kinds of questions. And it's just a few of them that indicate, no matter our situation in life, some of them apply to older saints, some of them apply to younger saints, and everything in between, that as we think about earthly life, there can be a wide range of reasons we have that scattered mind, that divided mind, that racing mind, and a lack of peaceful calm as it relates to going forward as creatures on this earth. But let's dig a little bit deeper and say, why is that the case? We acknowledge that it is the case to one degree or another at times in our life, but why? And part of it is The very thing that Jesus says at the beginning of verse 32 when he says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." And that gives us a bit of an insight into why we can be a people prone to worry in the way that we described a moment ago. It's very simply because we can be like the Gentiles, because we have that in us which drives the Gentiles in what they seek. The point of Jesus there is that their life is entirely devoted to things earthly. When you don't know God, when you don't know Jesus, when you don't know that this earth is but a passing through to the glory to come in the new heaven and new earth, when all it is the here and now, when all of the thoughts are consumed with eating and drinking and clothes and riches, when that is your life, the fruit of that will be constant anxiety. Is it ever enough? How long will it go on? And the simple fact is that sinful view of our life can lead to these types of anxieties and fears. And if it's not that, the overtly living for the here and now, which will lead to these things when we have a wrong view of our life on this earth. On the other hand, it can be very simply that even as Christians, we can so often live thinking only horizontally or thinking only looking down. And very simply, in our everyday walk, not living with the eyes looking up, but it's always thinking about the horizontal. It's always thinking about what's going on in my earthly life. It's always a looking down. And what God does with passages like this one, as we will see, is He's putting His hand underneath our chin and saying, "Look up. Wake up in the morning and look up. Go through the day, look up. At the end of the day, look up." Because we're so prone to looking down or looking horizontally. And when that is our perspective, undoubtedly, that is when the taking thought for earthly life will creep in. Jesus knows what we need to hear, and He knows why we need to hear it. And so tonight we hear it and pray that in the preaching of it, God will work powerfully so that we are led to fight against that anxiety that may creep in regarding our earthly life. Jesus makes very clear the reason that we do not need to take thought for our earthly life. I'd like to lay out the reason in three main points. There's a lot here when you look at Jesus' extended treatment of this subject in these verses. And so to try to summarize it under a few main points, let's begin with what I believe is the most fundamental and foundational. The reason, beloved, you do not worry about your earthly life is because of who God is to you. And this is who God is to you. He is your heavenly Father. Before we get into the pictures that are very powerful, that's going to be the second point in a moment, let's see what is the undergirding truth to everything Jesus says in this text. Really, what gets at the heart and essence of why you as a believer need not worry about your earthly life. And it's this: He is to you and to me our heavenly Father. Look at what we read in verses 26 and 32. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Your heavenly Father. And then notice the same thing in verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Three words there. Your heavenly Father. Each of those are important. God is, number one, Father. Absolutely a wonder of grace that this is who God is to you and to me. He is the God of all things. The God who has created all things. The God who has created you. The one who is eternal. The one who is almighty. That God, the text says, is Father. And what it means to be Father is to provide for children. On this earth, there are good and godly examples of fathers who provide for children. That's what they're called to do. On this earth, there are ungodly examples, derelict in duty to provide for children. But on this earth, no matter what it is, they are sinful examples. But that's not who God is. He is the perfect Father to His children. And to be a father, wrapped up in the very essence of what it means to be father, is to provide and to care for children. Heavenly Father. Incredibly important because it calls attention to the fact that He is the God of all power. He is the God who has ability. As Heavenly Father, He is not restricted and limited in what He knows and what He can do and does do. That's the difference. I, as an earthly father, you as an earthly father, may in certain instances want to do something for the children whom you love, but can't. And the reason you can't is that you are limited. You are finite. You are a creature. But this is our Father. He is Heavenly Father. And as Heavenly Father, He is able to provide in just the way He promises, and He knows what we need. That's the end of verse 32, one of the places where Heavenly Father is mentioned. He knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God has the beginning of our life marked. He has the end of our life marked. All according to His eternal counsel. And all along that way, your Heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. And He knows it better than you know it. And we should be incredibly thankful for that. When we stop and think about it, we don't want it any other way. We do not want to be the ones in charge. We do not want to be the ones who, in the end, come to the conclusion, this is what I need or don't need. I don't want to determine that. You don't want to determine that. You don't have to determine that, and I don't have to determine that. God knows, and that's just the way we want it, because it is God, who is my Father, that knows. And then there's that third word, and that third word is your. And that word, your, is so important because it drives us directly to one place, and that is the cross and the blood of Jesus. The reason that Jesus can speak to us this evening and say about the one who is Heavenly Father, He's your Heavenly Father. The only reason Jesus can say that is because of what Jesus has done. By nature, because of your sin, because of my sin and the guilt with that sin, we do not belong to God. We are at enmity with God. We are against God. We would be part of another family. And it would be the family of the evil one, Satan himself, on a path to everlasting damnation. And that's what we deserve. absolutely what we deserve because of my sin and my guilt, but God, in grace and love and mercy in Jesus, has sent Christ to take that sin and to take that guilt, to bear it in full on that cross, so that God can say to us, in Him, in my Son, through His precious blood, and through Him alone, I address you, I tell you, this is who I am to you. I am Father. So that we can hear that tonight as we direct our eyes of faith to the cross of Jesus, as we cling to that cross, we know tonight this God of all greatness and power and might is my God for Jesus' sake, and I am part of His family. And people of God, that truth, your Heavenly Father, because of Jesus' blood, affects everything. It affects absolutely everything in your life. It affects absolutely everything as you think about your earthly existence. This is the manifestation of God's love for you. The most amazing manifestation, the sending of Jesus to die for your sins, to be brought into the family of the living God. That's who God is to you. Now, if He is that to you, now think about your earthly life. If that was His attitude towards you, such that He sent Jesus to die for your sins and to deliver you from hell, what will that Heavenly Father do toward you in your earthly life? As the one who has the beginning and the end marked, knowing exactly His purpose in bringing you into His family and the purpose of your life one day to bring you home to glory. It affects everything. To set your eyes upon the Lord Jesus and the heart of essence and who He is to you, it affects the way we think about our earthly life and who God is to us. He is our Heavenly Father. And as that Heavenly Father, He has created us and preserves us. And in that context, look at what is the opening word of Jesus in this text after the take no thought? It's verse 25 at the end when He says, "Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Is not the life more than food, meat, and the body more than clothes or raiment? It's a powerful way to start. Because what Jesus is doing there is He's saying, look at something more fundamental. Consider what your Heavenly Father has done that's more basic. Life and body. Before you think about food and raiment, the things that we can worry about, is there going to be food, raiment, and all the other things, the means God uses to sustain life? There's something more basic. There's life. There's body. And consider the fact that the reason that you have life, the only reason you have life right now, is because of the work of Heavenly Father. He's created you. And right now, the only reason you exist is because God is causing you to continue to exist and causing the heart to beat and the lungs to breathe and the neurons to fire. Life, that more basic reality before you think about food, is life. And then body. Before you think about clothes for that body, just consider the body. The unbelievable complexity of everything that takes place in the human body, and the one who has made it and the one who is maintaining it right now in this moment is our Heavenly Father. Is not the life more than food? Is not the body more than raiment? This is who God is. He is the one who, as our Heavenly Father, has created us. And He is the one who, as our Heavenly Father, is preserving us until that day when He is pleased to bring us home to glory. Second point as to the reason is to draw out the teaching of Jesus from these pictures in the creation. So all of this feeds into the main point of who God is to us as our Heavenly Father. And Jesus drives that home by means of these two pictures from the earthly creation. A couple of points by way of introduction to that. Number one, notice how Jesus begins both of those sections. Verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air." And then verse 28, "Consider the lilies of the field." Behold and consider. We don't want to jump over that too quickly, because Jesus is making a point there. He's saying, look at these things. Think about these things. Go outside and ponder these things. Yes, we have a bit of a colder day today, a little bit more snow that fell to the ground, but we all know the time of year it is. We've had a little glimpse of that here and there with the warmer weather and the sun shining, and we know what's happening to the creation. And Jesus is saying, look at it. Go outside and see the birds and watch them fly and hear them chirp. And go and look at the earth as it comes to life and the flowers that grow. God created this world with so many pictures in it. He created the physical in order, in many instances, to point to the spiritual. And here's an instance of being God-centered in our thoughts, that when we go on our walks, when we spend time outside, we are reflecting on the glory of God revealed in these things, the glory of who He is to us. Behold and consider the flowers, the grass, and the birds of the air. The second thing, by way of introduction to this point, is understand the basic logic of what Jesus is doing here. The logic is from the less to the greater. And the point with that is that if it is true for this, something that is less, how much more will it be true for that, something that is greater? The less is birds, flowers, and grass. The greater is the blood-bought children of God in Jesus Christ. If God does something for the less, birds, grass, and flowers, how much more will He do something for the greater, the blood-bought children in His family? That's the basic logic. So let's look at the two specifically. The first is that He directs our attention to the fowls of the air, the birds of the air. Verse 26, "For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" So regarding food, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. The birds don't do certain things. They don't sow, they're not planting, they don't reap, they're not harvesting, and they don't take their food and gather it into barns that they have built. But yet they eat. And the reason that they eat is that God sees to it that the necessary food is there for them to eat. At this point, it's worth mentioning that the instruction of Jesus here is not that we sit back and don't do anything. The instruction of Jesus is not that we are idle and that God will simply make it happen without any industry on our part, that our life will continue to exist. No, we need to work. It's very clear we need to work. God said at the very beginning to Adam that you are going to eat in the sweat of your face. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that those who do not work will not eat. The instruction of Jesus is not don't work. The instruction of Jesus is don't worry. Work. Be faithful. Use the means God has given for life on this earth, and there are many of them. But in using them, the word is think about the birds. Just as they are provided for, so also will we be provided for. And really, the illustration points to that insofar as birds are active, birds are industrious. They don't sit out on their branches with their mouths open, looking up into the air, expecting something to fall from heaven into their mouth. No, they're active. But in that activity, God sees to it that they are provided for. And so too with us. We carry out God's calling for us. We strive to be faithful. We give ourselves to work diligently. We use the other means God has given, the church and fellow believers. And in carrying that out, like the birds of the field, we trust that God, who knows what we need, will provide us with everything that He sees fit. The second example that He leads us to is the flowers of the field. We read that in verses 28 and following. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So regarding the raiment, He points us to the flowers of the field and the grass of the earth. They don't spin. They're not making their own clothes. They don't labor, but yet God clothes them. And there's really a beautiful point, too, made in that contrast to Solomon. That Solomon, in all of his glory, is not arrayed like the flowers of the field, pointing to the fact that there is an inherent beauty that can be unreplicated in the flowers that God clothes of this earth. And then He draws our attention to the grass that grows and when was dried in Jesus' day would be used for burning and fire and heat. It's here, it's gone, but yet God causes these things to grow and to be cared for. And the same point applies. If God does that for these things, how much more will He do that for you and for me? The main point of why we need not worry is because of who God is to us as our Heavenly Father in Jesus. Look at the creation and see that if He does it for them, He will do it for us. And the third thing to point out as to the reason is that Jesus makes clear the folly and the pointlessness of worrying about our earthly existence. He makes that clear by what He says in the question of verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now that word stature in the text can refer to either one's height Or it can refer to one's length of days. And I believe that the idea here is not referring to a person's height. So that the idea is not which of you by taking thought can add 18 inches, a cubit, to his stature. That'd be a massive amount. To add 18 inches to the height of a person would be very significant. Rather, look at it this way. That stature refers to the pathway of life, the span of life that God has given to each person. And which of you, by worrying, can add a cubit to that? And you see right there the complete different idea. Whereas 18 inches of height would be a huge amount, 18 inches in the pathway of one's life would be a very, very little amount. And I believe that's the idea. As another translation has it, which of you by worrying can add 1 hour to his lifespan? The point is, it doesn't do anything. It can't do anything. We can be filled with anxiety about our existence here on this earth. But all that worrying cannot add a year, a month, a week, a day, an hour, a minute, much less a second. And so Jesus is saying, don't do it. You don't need to do it. Because of who God is to you. When you know God as your heavenly Father in Jesus, you know, as I have said multiple times in the sermon, this heavenly Father has the beginning marked, and this heavenly Father has the end marked. And as Psalm 73 says, He's guiding us by His counsel. He's guiding us with His right hand. He knows exactly what we need every day of our life until afterward He brings us to glory. When the mind is scattered, when the mind is divided, when we're going from the bank account to the bills to the scripture, and we're all jumbled and we don't have that peace. Consider the lilies, see the birds. But don't stop at the lilies and the birds. Use the lilies and the birds as we use the scriptures to lead us to our Heavenly Father. And when we are led to our Heavenly Father, we are led to Jesus Christ. And when we know Jesus Christ and His cross, we know that this God loves us. And this God promises to care for us. And with singular focus, singular mindedness, we set our mind and heart upon Him. And the hope and prayer is that the Word of God tonight helps us do that, so that we go forth at the beginning of this week with a mind set upon God in Jesus, and pray that the Spirit uses that to help us to fight against the worries and anxieties of life, and to trust all the more in our Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word of truth. Write it upon our hearts. Use it for our good. Guide us in our life in this week by it. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing now Psalter number 100. Psalter number 100. Rest in the Lord, stanza 4, with quiet trust, wait patiently for Him. Let's sing the stanzas 1 and 4 of 100.